We're glad you're here tonight and delighted to welcome you to this assembly if you're visiting with us. We believe you've come to a good place simply because of the purpose of the meeting. It has nothing to do with us primarily, but with God primarily and with His will and His way. And you commend yourself by being here. I want to say, first of all, very briefly, that I was in Decatur, Alabama last week in fellowship with you, quite obviously. And we had an excellent meeting, which was attended by large crowds. I don't know how we can explain this, but I think it was local work. They worked really hard. One young high school senior was baptized into Christ, much to the delight of his parents, and we enjoyed the week very much. My mother, as I've told several of you, is not well. And she seems to be quietly slipping away mentally. But it gives me occasion to thank so many of you who have poured cards in there when you knew she would never respond. But she did read, or they were read to her. And it's been a great comfort to her and to us. What the days ahead hold, we do not know. But God is always there. Tonight I want to talk about the glory of old age. That is a text from the Scripture. The 16th chapter of Proverbs, verse 31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. We live in a society that doesn't have a great deal of respect for age. And I speak not just about the young. We live in a society that is so taken with youth that even older people do not have much respect for age, who seem to be doing all they can to escape from advancing years. It's a mistake not to have much respect for age because it is our destiny. Every last one of us, unless we die in our youth, we will grow to fullness of years. What I want to do tonight is talk to you about God's attitude toward age. And I speak now about the latter part of life. It seems that the couplet of Robert Browning, which says, "Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be, the last of life for which the first was made," is held with a great deal of agnosticism of these times. The best of life? Something to be anticipated? No, indeed, something to be dreaded and to be held on as long as it is possible. Let me give you, first of all, the biblical view of age. From 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. You'll remember this incident. It has been a cause of shock to some readers of the Scripture. Elijah has just replaced Elijah, who has ascended to heaven. He's going up from Jericho to Bethel. And as he goes, a group of young lads come out shouting their disdain for that old bald-headed man. He turns to curse them in the name of the Lord, and the Scripture says that two she-bears came out from the woods and mauled 42 of them. That was God's attitude toward those who have no regard for age. The attitude of God is in that story. For young people who don't respect elders, for young preachers who don't regard older preachers, for kids who don't respect their parents or their grandparents, It is a rebuke to older Christians who don't want to be with older people. You have a class for older Christians, and you have a short list of signees. Because we are so reluctant to admit that we are older. How does God view this dismay and despair at aging? The judgment of age based on whether you are computer literate or not, may I tell you, has nothing to do with worth. Some of us have been caught short as we face the computer age, and we feel not only inadequate but totally inept, and don't feel much hope about ever having maintained it. Some of us can't even fix the VCR. Some of us don't know how to use the microwave. We are completely baffled by all this technology. But that, may I say to you, especially to those who are my contemporaries, has nothing at all to do about our worth. Secondly, there is an incident in the book of Job in which a certain young man by the name of Elihu speaks. This is in the 32nd chapter. And for a man who was reluctant to speak, he seems to cut loose and find his tongue rather well. Verse 4, now because they were years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak to Job. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. And then he goes on, carries on for about four chapters. Now he begins by saying, I have great respect for years. In fact, because I have such respect for years, I was reluctant to speak, and I have held my tongue while these wise men have spoken. But having listened to them, I was angered at their foolishness. And I could not contain myself any longer until I tell you what the truth of the matter is. He was saying that he didn't have much respect for age at last, given the fact that he himself, with his brief time and brief experience, already understood it far better than they. Let me stress for you tonight that computer genius is respected in this society highly. It is revered as the means to success. But note this, technology is not wisdom. And it doesn't make any difference if we master all this technology, if there is not growing within us, if there has not been time to grow within us, a sense of insight that comes from living. Does new technology or the mastery of it make me more knowledgeable of the truth of God? Let me insert here, lest you think otherwise, that I am not speaking about the new technology that's coming in here or the young preacher that works with me here. We're going to have a video projector ere long, and there will be wonderful things happening, and I will be glad. But some of my contemporaries will feel a little bit at sea because all these new technologies coming along seem to be changing things. They don't change anything, or they should not, if the message is the same, any more than the chalkboard did, or the overhead projector, or those sheets that were popular years ago with preachers who preached from charts. The point I want to make is that just because one is able to use the new technology does not give him a greater knowledge of the Scripture. I used to tell the young men here who were much taken with the overhead projector, and they used it skillfully, that it doesn't make any difference about how great your transparencies are if you cannot preach. The first rule is you must be able to preach, and to preach you must know something and have the skill to transfer it from your mind to the mind of the audience. I'm saying all this, you understand, tonight to give comfort to people of my years who are not a part of this technological revolution. So you can ask older women to teach younger women today. And they say, I can't teach those young women. They know more than I do. About what? Well, they know all about all these. Yes, I know. But what has that got to do with insight and wisdom? The question that I want to raise with those of you who, like myself, are not as young as we used to be, is do we not have responsibility because we have years and experience? Is it not true, though Elihu was greatly misguided in his attitude, is it not true that age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom? Does our long experience not put upon us a responsibility to be useful to others? It's not a matter of technology. Older voices should speak. They ought to speak wisely. They ought to speak prudently. They ought to speak graciously. But the time comes in a crisis, in homes and in churches, when age and wisdom are necessary. I cannot tell how many churches are wrecked because of the lack of older brothers and sisters of wisdom and knowledge to give stability and guidance in the midst of difficulty. It's not as though the crises are so overwhelmingly serious, but they become that way in the hands of inexperienced people. So marriage begins with two amateurs who don't know anything about this and have never done it before and make a lot of mistakes. Hopefully, because their attitude is good and because they have a good heart, they will get through those difficult times and they'll learn much from it. They will learn it by experience. But remember what our text says, that the length of days is a crown of glory, a hoary head is a crown of glory, if it is found in the way of righteousness, wisdom and age, like Elihu said, although with the wrong attitude, wisdom and age does not automatically bring wisdom. Or age does not automatically bring wisdom. Let's think about that text a little more in Proverbs 16:31. It's a crown of glory. Now, I want to ask you something. Why in the world, my brothers and sisters, who are no longer in the young set, are we so sensitive and put off by it? If it's a crown of glory. That's God's attitude. A hoary head, a gray head, is a crown of glory if it's found in the way of righteousness. It simply says to us that we need to grow even in our old age. There is no time to lay aside our labors and just vegetate. We need to continue to accept challenges. I need that. I've never needed more intellectual WD-40 in my life than I need now. And I remember my mother, who used to memorize the presidents and be sure she could recite them, who constantly, even in the last month or two, would be asking, what about so-and-so's children? What are their names? Is it this and that? And she's going through the litany of being sure she remembers everybody at Douglas Hills, trying to keep her mind alert and sharp. I guess that's the reason that it's difficult to see it deteriorate. But we need to learn, to be willing to learn, to gain new understanding. It doesn't mean that you're admitting to knowing nothing. It just means you're admitting to the obvious that you don't know everything. And it doesn't make any difference how much experience we've had. There's always something else to learn and some more application to make of old principles that challenge us, and especially in our old age. Leviticus 19, verse 32, another passage. This is the attitude of God in the law. You shall rise up in the presence or before the gray-headed and honor the presence of the old man. And fear your God. I am the Lord your God. There's a tie here between reverence for God and reverence for age. It's simply to say that we need to have respect and regard for those who've had greater experience than ourselves. And those in the way of righteousness have had greater experience and more opportunity to face difficulties and to pay the price of living righteously. And they ought to be regarded and respected by the young. And that will be good training to learn to respect the one who is the ancient of days and knows far more than the whole of the human race. And so we come to reverence him. Proverbs 23, 22. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. Listen to your father who begat you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. That is the counsel of the wise man. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. I believe the earlier text, which addresses the role of elders, is likely speaking to those who are elders in the sense of being overseers of a local church. I'm not sure that in verse 5 that's the idea, though it would include that. But simply refers to younger and older people and says the younger are to be subject to the elder. Now, this may be interpreted as the exhortation of an old man who has felt that he's not fully respected by those who are younger. But I want to assure you that in all my experience here, I have never felt treated with contempt by any young individual. I have felt the respect of young people here. They have treated me with admirable patience at times, given the opportunity to say my piece when sometimes it might not have been the most pleasant thing, and I have tried to honor them. Honor them for the good that's in them, for the deep ideals that even now drive them, and for the courageous way they meet in their youth some crises that are not easy for the young. So, this is not a complaint that's personal. But I have seen almost callous disregard sometimes on the part of the young for the elders. I have seen young people stirred up almost like Elihu about the elders, not doing this, not doing that. And maybe elders do. Indeed, we all need to grow. And elders need to grow. But there is, and there needs to be at least a recognition of the fact that those men have been put in place to guide under heavy obligation souls from here to eternity. And that at least should be respected. I think in that connection, the apostle's warning to Timothy when he said, do not rebuke an elder, but admonish him as a father, is good counsel for young people. Well, age has its problems. No question of that. And Paul in Titus chapter 2 speaks to some of them indirectly. I recognize myself sometimes in the opposing qualities to the one he exhorts Titus to teach older people. This is a young evangelist who's urged to teach his elders. And we would presume that he would do so with grace and with proper humility. But as for you, chapter 2 says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, or self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in patience. What does that tell us about the problem to make sober? I don't believe that what Paul is concerned here is a bunch of drunk old men who claim to be Christians. But I do believe that he's talking about some people who have gotten intoxicated with things that you wouldn't expect older people to get intoxicated with. Chasing recreation. Not only that, but there's this gerontological materialism. Suddenly, when it's retirement time, it's retirement time. And you've got wheels. And it's all right for you to travel. But you turn into a virtual nomad running around the country. I've known some people sold their houses, bought that Class A motorhome, don't have a permanent address, let the kids collect their mail and pay the bills maybe. I don't know. But anyway, they just own the road again, like one famous Western singer. And Charles Carroll and all that. But that's the symptom. We're going to move to the mountain lodge. We're going to move to the condo on the beach. We're going to get out there. And the only thing we need to concern ourselves with is if we can get the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. As long as we get that done, the rest is ours. The world is ours. You talk about a bunch of kids. It's as if they never understood what being a Christian was about. I don't think of anybody here that is in this category. But I think of all of us who are my contemporaries as being subject to it. This weakness of age, retiring from the Lord when we retire from our jobs, running around, no thought of getting closer to heaven, taking less responsibility and less involvement. Is that possible? We are retired and therefore we are free not only from that onerous boss we've had to deal with all this time and all those jobs we had to do we didn't like, but we are free from our responsibility in the kingdom of God. Who can believe it? So when we're asked to do something, we say, I've served my time. It's up to you young people now. Is that so? Then maybe we've misread what God said about with length of days is understanding. Maybe we've misunderstood the task that is ours because we have wisdom and therefore responsibility. I know that our energy level isn't what it used to be. I don't run up and down those three flights of stairs at our house quite as happily as once I did. Well, I do run because I'm afraid if I stop, my knees are going to buckle, you know. It's a lot more pleasant to have the pain swiftly experienced than it is to have it linger a while. I know that, and you know that. And arthritis is arthritis. And all that's true. But we have responsibility because we have opportunity by virtue of our years of experience in the kingdom of God. And we just can't abandon it. We are followers of Christ. We do not retire from that. And I would think that retirement years should be an occasion for saying, we have more time now because we are freed from work responsibilities. We have more now. We have more time now to serve the Lord in ways. Well, grave? Do you have to exhort older people to be grave? You have to tell older people to be reverent and serious? Well, I thought all older people were just deadly serious. That's what young people think. Well, I've seen the tragedy of a silly old age. I've seen some people seem to take leave of their senses when they get to that point in life, and it's not Alzheimer's. It's just a case of people getting silly with things that don't matter anymore. And one thing that can do it, may I tell you, is sometimes our children and grandchildren will drive us away from sound doctrine because we feel uncomfortable sticking with what we've always believed because our children or grandchildren seem to want to go in another direction. Would you fail them? Would you just move the goalpost because somehow or another they don't want to kick the ball that far? You want to drop the basket because they don't want to shoot the basket that high? That is no contribution to them. It is imperative that we stand for what's right, if it is right. If we know from God's Word that that's the way it ought to be, then wisdom needs to speak, even when it is not received gladly. Self-control. Lack of self-control. Biggest thing I've noticed about my time in life is the lack of self-control is I'm not as a control of one's tongue, you know? The feeling that if I think a thought, it's got to be wise, and so I've got to share it with everybody. Comes into my mind, comes out my mouth. I don't have any kind of system to kind of control in the midst between mind and mouth on getting things said. And I think that the truth is that as we get older, we're going to have to exercise even greater restraint about what we say so that we don't injure rather than edify. Sound in the faith. Older people can get weak in the faith. They've been there before. They serve God in the strength of their youth. They serve God when they were feeling good. They serve God when every prospect was beautiful and positive and there were no great tragedies hanging around them. And now that they have come, then they don't have as much zeal anymore because they're hurting and they're feeling the pain. That could be a weakness, evidently, of old age, and a challenge and a problem. Love. He said, exhort them to love. Sometimes old people get bitter and resentful. Life hasn't been what they wanted it to be. And they sour up. Have you ever noticed two older people in a congregation? And everybody gathers around one of them. Some elderly sister. They just gather around her. Young and old, always there. And another person in the same congregation, same age, same gray hair. And people just sort of say hi and get on as fast as they can. Because if you ask that person how she's doing, you're going to find out. And every last complaint that can come into her mind or his mind will come frothing out. And a litany of negativity, of objection, and the disappointment. And I want to tell you something. That is not the Spirit of Christ. How does that edify? It's all right. We tell people, I'm not feeling too well today. That's a fair warning. I don't know. But not this constant sense of cynicism and bitterness and resentment and disappointment. And we get to where we complain about young people. The only way we notice the kids is, I hope those crazy kids don't run into me and knock me down and break my hip. That's the notice we give them. And these young people, you can't tell what they're going to do next. That's cynicism, bitterness and resentment, and maybe it's jealousy. And the language is one cynic. Young people, a youth is something too precious to be wasted on the idiot young, you know. It's easy to get self-centered in old age. The pain can draw you there, the disappointment can draw you there, and you're focusing on yourself. And that is the absolute antithesis of the Spirit of Christ. That's the battle. We cannot allow that to happen. If we are passing out of the center of things, that's all right. That's the way it's supposed to be. You can't grow resentful about that. Be grateful you were useful at the time. If you were so impacted by and so drawn to being in the center of attention, then there was something wrong with you then. And patience. It's easy to grow impatient when you get older. and not to show endurance with people, long-suffering with people. And then he takes us down to the women and says, not slanderers. Sometimes we get loose of tongue when we get older, and we talk too much about people that we ought not. Someone said, this is exhortation to older people. Just don't get where you know too much. And think you know too much. And your experience has caused you to be suspicious. Some people, the experience of younger life has caused them to be suspicious because they've seen so many things, made them disappointed, and then therefore anybody that looks at all like that, anybody that has any kind of iota of similarity with those kind of people, they say, you watch those people because just as sure as you can, they're going to do this. We've gone through it with the ear rings and you can conclude because a young man got a ring in his ear that he is the devil's meat and it won't be any time at all he'll be out there doing ungodly things, or you can just conclude that he's going through a stage. And this is something that will pass if it's that significant or important. I don't know about that. And try to teach and instruct by example and love people who are going through that period patiently. Hope for the best and look for the best and expect the best. People like that have preached the gospel, you know. Not all gospel preachers had this pristine adolescence. A lot of them did some nonsensical things. Came to their senses and served God earnestly. We need to have patience. Oh, well, that's enough on the problem. Teachers of good things, that's what he said about it. What? We quit teaching?
Yes.
We quit teaching why? We quit teaching because I tried that once and, boy, they jumped all over me. Didn't do a bit of good. Acted like I was better than their affairs. I'm not doing that anymore. And so we just withdraw. Wise people are willing to take risks for the sake of others. Now, we're not talking about meddling. We're not talking about some ungracious intrusion into somebody's life and always talking when nobody's invited you to talk. But we're talking about when the time comes that somebody needs some help, some encouragement in the right direction, that we're willing to take the risk of offering it. If age does not speak, if wisdom does not speak, who will speak? It is the will of God. Could that be the case? Now let's take, in conclusion tonight, positive view of age from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe you didn't look at this passage just this way before. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now, what's the promise? What is the promise? That speaks of reward. Something good. What is the promise? That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. But if we don't respect old age, if we dread old age, if we don't want to be old, if we never want to be identified with anybody who's old, then this is not so. It's not a gift. But this passage says that it is. Long life is a blessing, not a burden, God says. It's given for a purpose. It is a time of opportunity. It is a time of work to be done and achieved. It is not a time for withdrawal. It is not a time for no involvement. Our brothers and sisters, we have work still to do, though our bodies are not what they used to be, and even our minds are not what they used to be, as anybody here can tell you about mine. But the point is that we have responsibilities. 1 Kings 3:11-14, God is speaking to Solomon, who has been made king in the place of his father David. And I want you to notice what the Lord says to him in this text, beginning with verse 11. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anything like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. You can't do that unless you get old. And God said to Solomon, I will bless you. And we need to look at it just that way. And finally, from Job 12:12, with aged men is wisdom, and with length of days, understanding. A gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Somebody said, what about Ecclesiastes 12? What about Ecclesiastes 12? Have you read that once or twice? What do you think about that description of old age as being a time of vanity? Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the street, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought. Tell me that that's not bad. It goes on, doesn't it? Remember your Creator, verse 6, before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Yes, he says that. But if you will note with me, he also said the same thing about youth earlier in the chapter. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity, verse 10. What does it mean? Youth is vanity? Old age is vanity? What is that? He is speaking from the vantage point of making youth or old age everything. If you're going to make this life under the sun all you've got, if you want to go chasing everything pleasurable, recreation in your fullness of years, if you want to get the... I'll be in trouble with those that buy a Class A motorhome, but I mean, I'll suffer that. It's right. Buy your Class A motorhome. Just don't go chasing around too much so you're no use to anybody. Just go see all the churches and say hi to them and then leave and go out to the restaurant, do that site, go to the mountain, do whatever you want to do. But the point of it all, I'm making it here. If that's all you're looking for, if that's going to be your heaven, you are in a state of emptiness. I don't care what it is. He is not saying, Solomon is not saying that old age is vanity, empty, a burden to be borne. We just sort of hang on till we drop in the grave. That is not right. I don't intend to do that. My mind may go, who knows? And they'll lead me off somewhere where I don't do anybody any harm. But till the day comes that I have physical strength and mind enough to get about, I hope and I pray, and it is my determination, that I'm going to serve the Lord. And I invite every other member of this congregation who is of similar age to have the same sort of attitude. We're going to be here, not just with our warm bodies. We're going to be here to encourage young people, to speak to them. We're going to be here to invite people into our homes as best we're able. There are limitations, surely. But we're going to do what we can, older women. We're going to do what we can to try to encourage younger women. We'll be willing to speak up, even when not invited, in a kind way to mention things that might be helpful to them.
There are ways to do that that are not offensive. But even at the risk of offense, it is our task to give young people the advantage of what we have learned when we're doing it for their sake and because we love them. And I would presume that because of our relationship with them already established, they know that already. And older men, the same thing. If you're sitting out there saying, what am I good for now? I remind you of what God has said. I remind you of the task that is yours by virtue of the fact that you've lived this long and had this much experience of trying to apply in your life the ways of the great God. That you assume that responsibility and live your life to the end. Don't quit before it's over. It's not over till it's over. My mother has tried throughout these last years of her life to do something for people who weren't Christians and something she thought needed to do better. But Fred Burton, Ann's husband, said it was a letter from my mother that finally stirred him to be a Christian. See what old people can do. Let us, therefore, feel like we're putting a crown on our heads when that gray hair comes. A crown of glory, heavenly glory, because God in His mercy has let us live this long and learn all these things just so we could, as we have been doing all along, so we could continue to serve other people. We are servants. Young and old, we are servants of God. So when you see opportunity, don't say, well, I would do that, but I'm old. Not an excuse. Oh, it's an excuse, right? Not a good excuse. Not a reason. There were 35 widows in the church at Somerville Road in Decatur. 35 widows in a church smaller than this. And those women were active. They were active. I've never seen so many widows in all my life. I'm going to get in touch with all my widower friends and tell them where they should go if they have an interest. These are godly women. But the point of it all is they were involved. Involved. And we need to be involved. We're a part of this church, a significant part of this church. So let us take up our task and do our Father's will. Okay, you listen very patiently. All these young people listen patiently. They liked it because they weren't getting hit. About time, huh? Well, we have our challenges too, us older folk. And with God's help, we're going to be what we need to be to the end. But if you're not a Christian in this audience here tonight, you need to get on the road. There is no other way to live this life than in fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. It is the life of richness and the life of peace. And the life of assurance and the life of confidence. You will always know who you are. You'll always know where you're going if you're following Jesus Christ. And tonight we invite you, as Mark did this morning, to come and confess your faith in Him. And put your hand in His in confident trust, turning your back on self and sin, and yielding your will to heaven. And being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if as a Christian you need to change, brother and sister, just change and ask God to forgive you for the past. That's the privilege of being one of His children while we're standing and singing.